Morning. I guess if you're a Dodger fan, you're happy. This day reminds me of another day many years ago in the, I guess we'll call it the mid-80s approximately. All right, we had a much bigger group back then, but we see we have quite a few chairs filled today, but I showed up. I didn't set my clock back, and I showed up an hour earlier than anyone else showed up here to the Bible study that we used to have all the time on Sunday morning. And I pulled up to the gate, and it was locked, and you know, it was the first thought that came to my mind? I've been left behind. And then I was sitting here, and then a sister drove up right behind me. So we sat in the parking lot or in here, I forget, for an hour before everyone started showing up. But thank goodness, I mean, the gospel doesn't leave us behind, so to speak. And we're back in the book of Titus. I guess Phil couldn't make it this morning. Got a message from him early in the morning. He's not feeling well, so you pray for him. Pray for the ministry as we go through the Word of God. We're going to begin today in Titus, verse 10, chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" Now that was a so-called prophet from their group that had lived, from what I've read, 700 or 800 years before. It was well known, is even well known today, this one person. No need to say the name because we don't want to get into speculation. But verse 13 says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God in work, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we once again can commit the word into your hands. You wrote this book. You have to reveal it to our hearts, Lord, as we've already spoken about today. Only you can do this. So we ask that you would touch my lips, the hearts of all of us here, that we'd respond to your word. Your word is marvelous. Lord, we're so grateful for it. You didn't leave us as orphans, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your book. And you've given us the ability in him to understand things. So, Lord, we're asking for that understanding, the opening of the eyes, Lord, as we need your help now in Jesus' name. So one thing I'd like to mention that I should have said about verse 6 of chapter 1, and we talked about the qualifications of being an elder or an overseer or a bishop. They're kind of interchangeable words. Is that for this reason, that a man is blameless, a husband of one wife. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't be single, right? I mean, that's obvious. That's taken because who was single at the time for sure? Was Apostle Paul. Now, some believe he was married because it's been said that to be a Pharisee and of the order that he was, you had to be the husband of one wife at the time. But definitely, there's many through the ages that have had the gift of remaining single, and it's been a gift to the church, and have dedicated their lives to the ministry and the Word of God. It's what they have done through time. What I was just saying is that Paul is making clear that you did have to be a man. Now, that might not be popular in today's church, but I believe he was saying to be an overseer, you had to be a man. Now, we can take this to extremes, and we're not going to take it to extremes, because there's overseers, which we're going to talk about, that are women. We're going to talk about that from the Word of God. There has to be context to it. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. We'll get there. But I want to talk about the kind of person that Titus was, once again, that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." So here it is. God, by the Holy Spirit, has gifted Titus to be a person that is concerned about what, not himself as much as the people that he's ministering with and living with, about the church. Now, that's the qualification of any leader, male or female, in the church, is that you're not all about you. You're all about the people of God. Yeah, earnest care for the people of God. Now, you can't hide that. And again, this is going to be a tough subject today, but I think the Lord will help us. I hope that we all go away encouraged. We go through the Word of God. As Paul said in the book of Acts, I didn't fail to disclose to you. He said it to the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, look, I didn't fail to disclose to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. I didn't pick out one verse here and one verse there and develop some kind of ministry around my peculiar gift that God's given me. No, he said, I have to declare the whole counsel of the Word of God. But he was given a tall task, because there was many churches in Crete. Crete was quite a big place. It's even a big place nowadays. Quite a few people lived there. But there was many churches that were already established there, and we can only speculate a little bit, but we know the churches were likely founded by the believers in the first century, that many of them that were there on the day of Pentecost. We can read about it in the book of Acts. It says, Cretans heard them speak in their own language, along with the names of others there. So they probably went back, told the story. There were maybe some of those thousands that were converted at the preaching of the Apostle Peter there under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the church had been built up. This is many years later now. And there was chaos in the church. And you know what? There's always chaos in the church. We're human beings, and it takes God's grace, which I think we'll all admit that, it takes God's grace ourselves to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, come under the control of the Lord Jesus himself. A lot of hard lessons that we all have to learn. And so this is relating to some discipline in the church. There's people that are acting like elders, is what he's saying, who really aren't elders and are creating chaos. Now, we're going to see, and we're going to back up that statement with what we just read through here. He's going to talk about some of the chaos is going on and why he was given this task. Now, this was not an easy task. It wasn't, can we use the term? I don't want to get too weird here, but this is an apostolic order that was given from Paul. This is important. You have to go about this task. Hey, you know what? Titus, this is something you don't want to do. I know you don't want to do this, but you've got to do this. Now, this is church life. This is real life, so to speak. Because now I want to read again once more out of the book of Luke of what I think is the order in the church, so to speak, like we said last time. The title of this message is going to be Discipline in the Church. Kind of went quiet. So let's again read out of Luke chapter 14, 7 through 11 says this. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how those chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down to the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we said again that every saint, every true believer who is trusted in the Lord's death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and who believes in the Lord Jesus has been given a place at the table. And you know what? That should be good enough for all of us to have a place at the table with the Lord Jesus in God's house. It really should be. We should rejoice at that. David put it a certain way, and I'm just, what did he say? Let me be a doorkeeper, right, in the house of God. It doesn't matter what position, just the place that we're in the house of God. But what we are getting to, and I believe what was already happening in Crete, and it already happens in every church in America, in Iran, where I hear the church is exploding now, in other areas of the world, it's the Lord who promotes. It's the saints that acknowledge. That's all we can do. We can see the gifts that God has given to every man and woman. And it's God who gives the gifts, and it's God who promotes. And says, friend, go up higher. But the heart of the problem in Crete is that everyone could be an overseer, an elder, and let's put it this way in context of the verses we're going to read, even those that were out of control. That's what it's saying right here. Even those saints, let me put it another way, use another scripture, even those saints who did not have proven character. It was a free-for-all, so to speak. You know? They always have to be careful of this kind of thing in the house of God. Because this is a common problem even in the 21st century church. And we're going to get to this various scriptures which prove this point. But you know, if you're going to be a leader in the church like Titus was, actually, I can't say was, like Titus is. I like to talk about people that have left this dimension, this earth, as very much being alive. You know what? Because all I'm doing is copying Jesus. Everyone who knows the Lord, who has left this earth, is very much alive. That's right. We've got to remember that. So he was given this job. And this job was a difficult job. And let's go now to our text again, starting in verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, I want to turn briefly, and maybe I'll get there as we continue to go through the Word of God. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John has how many chapters? All of one. So what is the Apostle John referred to many times in Christian circles? The apostle of what? Love. Right? Well, even love needs discipline occasionally, and this book is about discipline. The book of 3 John. So let's start at, we're not going to cover the whole thing, of course, but let's see. Well, they talk about this brother Gaius and his proven character, but let's look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diophoretes, I can't pronounce it, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So there it is. There's somebody that, and this is what, if somebody wants to be an elder and act like an elder, but not, isn't really an elder, they want to have their preeminence among them. Therefore I come. He wouldn't receive who?
Wouldn't receive John.
He wouldn't receive John's fellowship. And the, I mean, it's pretty shocking if you think about it. Shows you how out of control certain churches are. You wouldn't, if you wouldn't receive John's fellowship, you probably wouldn't receive Peter. You wouldn't receive the other disciples and the apostolic order that God had put in the church, in the early church, and that he's put in every church. So this guy wouldn't receive John. Therefore, if I come, I call to mind his deeds, which he does. Okay, now what is John doing, the apostle of love? If I come to your church, he's going to get it, is what he's saying. I'm going to put it in order. I'm going to discipline him. That's what he's saying here. He's not beating around the bush. He's saying this brother needs discipline. He's acting like the sole leader in the church. And we're going to have to come and put it in order because it's out of order. I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us malicious words, saying things against the apostles. And not content with that, he himself does not receive their brethren and forbids those who wish to. So those brothers and sisters that wanted to extend hospitality to other saints that were traveling, John or others, he wouldn't allow them. You dare not allow these brothers into your house. Control freak. This has happened and continues to happen. You know, there's churches, unfortunately, have certain churches, not ours, but have abused people from the beginning of time. They've even told you can't marry this person or you can marry this person because I'm the elder, I'm the authority in the church, and you got to listen to me. Okay. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. For he who does good is of God, and he who does not does evil is not seeing God. Now here he goes. He needs two great, I'll call them great living saints. Demetrius has a good testimony for all and from the truth itself. We all bear witness and know that your testimony is true. Again, talking to Gaius. So this whole book is about discipline. This book of Titus is about a lot of discipline. Now here's the problem. What do children love to do? Look at me. And it's cute when their children look at me, but it's not so cute when the person's 60 years old or 50 years old. I'm going to talk about her in past tense because I'm fairly certain she wouldn't believe her. I had a grandmother who was antagonistic to the gospel. And to her dying day, because she was a silent screen star, she lived in that glory, so to speak. There's no glory in that. But it doesn't go with you. Can't take it with you. But she was all about herself. It's amazing that family stayed with her because it was all about her always, even when she was 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90.
Wow.
Never changed. It was all about her. That's not what we're, you know what? All I'm saying is we have these same tendencies in us by nature. But it's enough to have a seat at the table, so to speak. It's enough to allow God to promote us. We don't promote ourselves. But back to Titus here, and what we're saying is, there are many insubordinate. So we said that a key verse talking about this is that we're supposed, it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 about wives submitting to their husbands. But you know what a lot of people leave out when they preach that section of the Bible? What's right there with it? Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We submit to one another, male and female, in the church. It's a wonderful. But these, we're not submitting to anybody, is what he's saying. And there's many. And if you have many, that's more than a few. It's okay, Titus, you got a job to do. You're going into these various churches, and there's many insubordinate, out of control people, is what he's saying. Just like we just read in 3 John here, there's problems. And he says, especially those of the circumcision. And I want to put verse 11 with verse 10, because I'm going to talk about various subjects. Whose mouth must be what?
Stopped.
So in 3 John, we see we're going to set this guy in order. And now here in Titus, we see Paul telling Titus, it's got to stop. Right now, you got to stop these guys and what they're teaching. And you need to say, these are the true elders in the church here, because it was kind of out of control. Saying really the very same thing that John was saying. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. Now, there's there's another problem in the church. That the first century, people wanting to get rich off the ministry of the Word of God, or whatever kind of ministry they're bringing. Many books have even been written on how to get rich in the ministry. In fact, the title of one book is written like this: No Money, No Ministry. But what's this book saying, the book of Titus? He's saying ministry, no money. Is what he's saying. You're not supposed to be in this to get rich. So this was happening. This was the motive behind a lot of people's teaching. And it had subverted whole households were taken in by this. But this idea, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what were they teaching? We know what they're teaching from the book of Acts. They were teaching a combination of Moses and Jesus, creating compelling arguments from the Word of God, but not the whole counsel of the Word of God. Always preaching out of their Adamic nature and not ever really depending upon the Lord Jesus himself. Saying what? Well, we know that you need to be saved, but you still need to keep the law of Moses. We know you need to be saved, but you have to be circumcised also to be saved. We know you need to be saved, but you also have to keep the Sabbath. or the big one, which I think he's alluding here, is even a big one today. We know you're a Christian and you've been saved, but you can't eat pork. Come on. Those things were there for your instruction. So you just, pork's off the diet, okay? Forget about it. Look how healthy I am, or some kind of crazy idea. Or how about this combination of factors? You have to be baptized to be saved. That's taught today, isn't it? Or better yet, you have to be baptized and circumcised to be saved. Or you have to be baptized, circumcised, keep the Sabbath, and eat certain foods to be saved. Now, what surrounds many cults today? A lot of the words that what I just said surround a lot of cults. What do you need to be saved? Very simple. The Lord made it simple. Praise God. So let's move on, and we're going to continue to allude to this hard task that our brother Titus has. It says our verse 12, which is one of our key verses, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So, you know, I know we know this, and I'm preaching to the choir, but we have a brotherhood with all mankind. You know what that brotherhood is? It's called a sin nature. Every single person who's been born, us too, we have been given a sin nature. But you know what? We have a real reason to rejoice today, because we've been given a new nature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new life that we can depend upon, that God has given us to depend upon. Now, I know we know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, you have to turn there. I'm just going to allude to it. But Jesus says, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. So everyone in life is born. Now, this isn't always so popular, but it's true. Everyone is born on the highway to hell, not the highway to heaven. Few enter the narrow gate, as Jesus says. And you know what he says is through the narrow gate? Life. Life in Christ Jesus, the new life we've been given. There's only one place to go for it. But I hope, dearly beloved children, I hope for the most part, most of us here, and this is something to really consider what I'm going to say right here, about where we are in our walk with the Lord. I hope that we understand the difference between the two, that it's clear, that the Lord's made clear to us the difference of his nature versus our nature, and how much we need a total dependence upon him. I hope that's clear to us, that we're in the league of sinners, so to speak, but we're also in a different league. We're in the league of ultimate championship. We had a championship last night, but we're winners, so to speak, because we're on the Lord's side. He's given us a new nature. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And the whole basis of the gospel is that every man, woman, and child, once they reach the age of accountability, needs to be saved. Okay, let's go to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So there were a lot of things that were written and said, passed down oral history, which were outside of the whole counsel of the Word of God. But you know what? It was popular to listen to these stories of great things that and fables of things people had done. Well, let me just put it in the vernacular today. I speak in tongues, don't you? I mean, I know I had this experience with God, haven't you? It's basically saying is that, you know, this is the important thing, that you got to have this. You got to have, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands? I've had people ask me that before. If you had anyone ask you that, bitch, you might have. Yeah. And you know what I'm counseling you to say, if you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus, answer that question and say, yes, absolutely. The laying on of the Lord Jesus' hands upon my life, he's filled me with the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis needs to be on, not on fables, not on stories, not on particular things, peculiar things that you might have been pulled from fables or even the Word of God and base a whole ministry on one verse or two. No. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, believe it or not, this verse is used by many that say we're saved by grace, where it doesn't matter the way we live since we're saved. And there's half-truths in that. Only half-truths, not the full truth. Because we said one of the key verses in the book of Timothy was what? Let him who names the name of the Lord do what? Depart from iniquity. We all have iniquity in us. It's sown into our nature. By God's grace, we find mercy in departing from iniquity. So to the pure, all things are pure. I do believe, and as many commentators believe, that he was speaking specifically to the Judaizing legal beagle, so to speak, the Pharisees of the time who were saying, to be pure, you have to eat pure foods in particular. But what do we know the Lord Jesus said about what defiles a man? Not what goes into the man, but what comes out of a man is what defiles the person. So their consciences were being defiled because they weren't submitting to anyone. I'm talking about those that Paul is alluding to, the insubordinates, especially the house of circumcision. They were teaching a pharisaical form of Christianity, saying you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. But Paul gets into something else here too. This is what's going on with these people, so-called believers. He says, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Just briefly. Okay. Just 1-4. In you he made alive with who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and we can go on from there. But this idea is carried, so we're in league, We were in league, I'll say, with the prince of the air. That's kind of a scary verse. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, and I'd like to read just 3 through 6, alluding to something Paul's alluding to. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, hold on here and look at verse 6 in context of today's ministry. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, once you've learned to be obedient in the house of God, now there's going to have to be some correction. There's going to have to be discipline in the church. And you know, one thing I always loved about my children, we did use, whoever hears this, we don't now because they're grown. I get as much discipline from my children as they get from me nowadays, it seems like. But we did, you know, we sparingly, but we used the rod, so to speak. But one thing I can remember about the children when we would exercise this, hopefully sparingly, but you know what they would always do? They would come back, they wanted to be comforted by one thing, our love for them. And they would just sit there and want to be hugged. Because we did love them. It's the same thing in the church, really. It is. It's all out of love. It's out of the heart of what we see Titus's description of who he was as a person. He loved the saints. So this correction, if it ever has to happen, it does have to happen in every assembly. Or guess what happens if there's not some correction, what we're saying today? Chaos breaks out, just like it was in Crete. Every man doing right in his own eyes. Sounds like a description of America, to be honest to me, of what's going on now. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. But here's the thing. We do have that old nature, and it kind of haunts us, if we're honest. I'm trying to be an honest Christian here. And to bring every thought captive to Christ is not easy, because there's a prince of the air. And the prince of the air is powerful. Our nature is powerful. The world is powerful. And a lot of times you can't tell the difference between any of it. I'm being honest. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're just, you know what your flesh is. Then you know who the devil is. And you know this, that, and the other. And the easy thing is just blame the devil for everything, right? The devil made me do it. You see it in kids again, right? What do they want to do? They get caught with something. Well, Johnny did it. Johnny did it first, you know. But God is rich in mercy. So back to Titus, and we're going to finish this up. So to the pure, all things are pure. So we need God's help, is what I want to say, to take every thought. Let me just say this, even for the oldest believers amongst us, there's land to be conquered. There's things to give to Jesus. And there's faith to be had in Jesus. We're not going to just do this on our own. We can't kill ourselves, so to speak. We can't even control our thought life, but somebody can. Only one person can. Only one nature can. That's only the Lord Jesus. We can't do it on our own. The minute we think we've conquered some problem in our own strength, what's going to happen? There's going to be another one. or the same problem is going to come back to haunt us later. Just a total dependence upon God's mercy. That's it. Well, last time I alluded to a surf film, I don't know if anybody watched it since I recommended it last week. You did?
Just the trailer.
Just the trailer. Step Into Liquid. It's a great surf film. It kind of crosses the two genres of old time and new surfing. But we have to step into, like we celebrated today, the blood of Christ. We need this. There's no other way to fight the thought life. I don't believe it. I only believe that's the only way. Coming straight back to the cross of Jesus, coming straight back. Because Satan's out to condemn us. And this whole world is under the influence of the devil. We know that. It was the prince of the air. You could say he's the prince of the internet nowadays. I mean, he's the prince of this. And it's all out to defile the believer. And to condemn the believer and take away your hope. That's what it's out there for. But the thought life is a life that we need to give to the Lord in faith. Look, I can't conquer this, I can't control this, but Lord, you can. But let's finish with verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So what is he saying here? He's saying, I'm not even sure they know God. They profess to know God, but I'm not sure they're Christians. Because if you're a Christian, it should have some effect on your life. In fact, what he's saying is the book of, you might as well just be reading the book of James now. He's saying that the work should be a testimony of your faith. Not the other way around. And now because they're disobedient in every way and self-willed, wanting the preeminence and everything, it's all about me. It's not about the church. It's not about God's house. It's not about the Lord Jesus himself. They're in the broad way, so to speak. But thanks be to God that he's given us new life in Christ Jesus. If we didn't have new life in Christ, our life is without hope. If Christ didn't raise from the dead in the newness of life, and it was only the message of the cross and not the resurrection, we'd be dead in our sins, is what the Bible says. But thanks be to God that, and I said it this way before and I'll say it again, thanks be to God that he has hidden our lives in Christ Jesus. Every one of his dear children, where our lives are to be discovered, they're hidden in Christ. And they're also hidden, I believe what Paul's saying to Titus and over again, we're hidden, our lives, individual believers, corporately together, our lives are hidden within the pages of the book. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal hidden treasures to us. They can only touch the human heart in the way he does. And not only that, a wonderful thing, and this is where I like talking about Titus being very much alive, our lives are hidden together in Christ with the people of God. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone that went before us, everyone that'll come after us, our lives are hidden together. What a wonderful thought. It only could have originated from God to do such a wonderful thing. And besides that, it gets better than that, so to speak. God considers his own special treasure. And not only that, God considers us his inheritance. Isn't that mind-blowing? He declares it. You're my inheritance. We just went over that in the book of Deuteronomy. How can it be? We're God's inheritance. So, bless his word and maybe a prayer or two, and then we'll